Last Sunday, we began studying together the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, and it begins with a very well-known passage. If you have been in church for a long time, you have undoubtedly heard this passage, probably heard it preached on, probably memorized it at one time or another. The passage is this, it's the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And as we noted last week, this passage is all about worship. I encourage you over the next couple of weeks to continue to ask yourself the question, who or what do I worship? And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is in direct contrast to the unbelieving world that we find described back in Romans chapter 1. They worship the creature, themselves, their own lusts. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. And that was true of all people, including you and I, before we were gloriously converted. But Paul goes on to share in the book of Romans the remarkable story of the gospel as we get into chapter 3 and we're going all the way through, really, chapter 11. This wonderful gospel story of what the Lord did to rescue sinners like us. And with that gospel as the basis, Paul makes the strong appeal to all believers to present themselves as living, holy, well-pleasing sacrifices to the Lord. All of us presenting all of us. He further elaborates on what this looks like in verse 2. Stop being conformed to this world. That's what it looks like. We talk about this kind of symbolic language in verse 1. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. What in the world does that mean? Well, in real life, what that looks like is we stop conforming ourselves, or we stop being conformed to the world, and we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that through testing we may discern the good, well-pleasing, perfect will of God. In fact, Paul says, based upon the remarkable mercy of God, this is the only kind of rational worship available to us. That's it. When we look at the gospel story, and we look at the mercies of God bound up in that gospel story, there really is only one kind of rational worship, and that's to present everything about us as a sacrifice to God. Again, we find this idea in direct contrast to those in Romans chapter 1. These worshipers of themselves had been given over to a debased mind, the Bible says. And flowing out of this debased, unapproved mind, we find a litany of sins that are listed in Romans chapter 1. And many of them on there, we can still readily see in our own lives at times. We struggle with these things. How many of us have not struggled with gossip or with slander or with arrogance and pride? And there are many things there that we still struggle with. This is coming out of this unapproved mind that we find in Romans chapter 1. That is life lived in conformity to this world. That's what this means. When we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, we're really looking back to what we find in Romans chapter 1. But we, God's children, converted through God's infinite mercy, are being transformed continuously by the renewing of our minds through the testing or the approving of our minds. This word for testing in verse 2, as we talked about last week, is the exact opposite word as debased in Romans chapter 1. They, Romans chapter 1, acted out upon or according to their debased mind. But we, as blood-bought believers, as those who have experienced the mercies of God, now we are to be living out according to the approved mind, the tested mind that we find in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We're to act out upon that mind so that we may discern the perfect and good will of God. And for the rest of the book of Romans, from 12:3 really on, another list begins to form. The one in Romans 1 detailed the evidences of a debased mind. How do you know that they had a debased mind? Well, because all this evil and this wickedness and this sin is coming out and it's being evidenced in their lives. That's how we know they had this unapproved mind. Romans 12 through 16 details the evidences of the renewed, approved mind, one that is not being conformed to this world. And it begins in verse 3 of Romans 12. And like I said, Romans 12, 3 through 8, we're going to be exploring that in detail next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But I do want to draw your attention to a couple of very important statements that Paul makes in 3 through 8 that are going to help us understand our passage for this evening. Really, what does it look like to be renewed in our thinking? Well, first of all, we will not think too highly of ourselves. Rather, we are to think correctly about ourselves. Don't think too highly of yourself. That's the first thing that Paul mentions after he says, you know what, you want to really know what it looks like to be conformed to this world? They think too highly of themselves. So you stop thinking too highly of yourself. Rather, you are to think correctly and in a context that we're not used to. And that context is that we are now members one of another. That's an incredibly important statement. Not only for Romans 12, 3 through 8, but even as the passage continues on. The life of Romans 1, those who worship the creature rather than the creator, was lived for self. When we worship self, we will serve self. But the life of Romans 12 and following, those that worship the Lord, those who have been presented themselves as living sacrifices to God, is live for God and others. That's what we find regularly in the Scriptures. We died to self. We now serve God. And part of serving God is most certainly serving others. So the first ramification of not thinking too highly of ourselves and being members one of another is that we're going to use our gifts to serve the body. That's next week. But the thought does not stop at the end of verse 8. It continues forth into our text for this evening, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. So allow me to read the text. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We take just a moment as we have read the word. Let's ask for God's blessing tonight upon the preaching and the hearing of God's word. Father, move our hearts tonight. Father, may we submit that heart to you to do with as you please. Lord, we find out from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that this passage, you are revealing in this passage what is your good and perfect and well-pleasing will. And help us not to take a look at some of these things and say, that is impossible for me, therefore I am not even going to try. Father, I pray that you will take our will and that you will align our will with yours. Give us wisdom tonight as we deal with a difficult passage on many levels. We're dependent upon you. We need you. We need your Spirit to lead and to guide us into all truth. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen. Some of the things that we're going to be said tonight may sound a little bit familiar to the teens. I touched on this very passage last year at Camp Greenville. And as I explained to them last year, This paragraph here in the Greek, it honestly looks like Paul took out a shotgun and just kind of sprayed all kinds of statements that are unconnected. It looks like unconnected admonitions. But let us keep in mind that this entire paragraph all has as its central theme loving one another and being members one of another. And so to understand the passage a little bit better, I'd like to take a look at the breakdown of this passage briefly. Contextually and grammatically, what does this look like? We don't pick up a lot of these things in the English. And really, it's broken down into three distinct sections, this paragraph. And it starts out with a statement, really, about genuine love. And then it gives a couple of verbs to describe what this genuine love looks like or what is necessary for this genuine love. Two participial phrases, actually. Abhorring what is evil, holding fast to what is good. So genuine love really has to do with hating what is evil and holding fast to what is good. And then we come to a second little section, and it's the same grammar. There's not a verb in this first verse sentence. It's love one another with brotherly affection. But then it gives us the verb, and it's actually a command, in showing honor, outdo. In showing one another honor, we need to lead the way. That's what that passage means. We'll get into what it means. And then there's a third section, and that's do not be slothful in zeal. That's in 11 through 13. And then literally, this is how the passage reads after that. Being slothful in our zeal. In spirit, being fervent. The Lord, serving. In hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, being patient. In prayer, continuing steadfastly. To the need of the saints, distributing. Towards hospitality, pursuing. In other words, when one is worshiping God, their love for other brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in their local body, will be characterized by what we find here in Romans 12, 9 through 13. And here is what we find in the three different sections. The first section is this: our love for one another should be genuine, not hypocritical. Your love for one another, my love for you, your love for me, our love for one another in this body should be genuine. It should not be hypocritical. It should be authentic. It should be true. It should be consistent. Another a host of different ways that we can exhibit a love that is not genuine. I mean, how often we even do that among those that we love the most in this world? Can we, husbands, say that we always love our wives genuinely? Wives, can we say the same thing? Parents, can we say this? Friends, can we say this? Brothers and sisters in Christ, can we say this? John Calvin wrote, it is difficult to express how ingenious almost all men, and not just men, all people, are in counterfeiting a love which they do not really possess. They deceive not only others, but also themselves, while they persuade themselves that they have a true love for those whom they not only treat with neglect, but also, in fact, reject. This agape love, this is the very love shown for us by God. It is that love that we are to show for others. We should be consistent in it. We should not say one thing and do another. We should have pure motives in our love for one another. But how do we do this? How do we truly, consistently be genuine in our love for others? Well, he tells us in this very next phrase how to do that. Hating that which is evil and loving that which is good. It's a common theme throughout the Scriptures. And it's usually a general statement. Hate that which is evil. Hold fast or love that which is good. And of course, one could easily make a case that when one member of a body is engaged in sin, in rebellion, a sin-filled life, it most certainly brings harm to the whole body. When we live like Romans 1, we are not considering the adverse effect it has on others. But I think in the context of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, I think it narrows its meaning just a bit. Remember, Paul is writing about loving one another in these verses, so I believe that we must view these two general statements within the context of what it means to love one another. First of all, to abhor that which is evil. This is a strong word for hate. It implies repulsion. It implies loathing something. And the meaning of the word evil is determined by its context. In the normal general sense of the word, it means wicked, but it can also mean injurious or harmful. And I believe that's exactly what it's talking about here in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. You hate that which injures others. You hate it. How can your love be consistent? How can it be genuine? Well, first of all, you are going to loathe that which is injurious to others. We are to utterly detest anything that would harm one another. Slander injures others. So we loathe it. We loathe it. Apathy and indifference bring injury to others. We should abhor them. Anger brings injury to others. We should abhor it. Self-centeredness brings injury to others. We should abhor it. Hurtful speech brings injury to others. We should abhor it. A condescending word brings injury to others. We should abhor it. Arrogance and self-importance bring injury to others. We should abhor them. Seeking vengeance in any way brings injury to others. We should abhor it. These things should be so repulsive to us that we want to have absolutely nothing to do with any of them, regardless of what another person has done to us. I don't want to bring injury to anybody in this body. We should hate it. And yet, how many of those things do we really loathe? How many of us this past week have been engaged in slander? How many of us this past week have been engaged in self-centeredness, a refusal to think about others? If I'm going to love you genuinely, first of all, I have to hate what brings injury to others. But there's a second part to this. We also are to hold fast to that which is good. Just as Paul used a strong word in abhor in the previous phrase, he uses an equally strong word in holding fast. It's a word that literally means glue. We are to glue ourselves, basically. To cling so closely to what is good, it is as if we had glued ourselves to it. Good in this context is kind or useful. We are to strongly join ourselves to that which is useful. Sacrificing for others is useful. Cling to it. Kindness is useful to others. Cling to it. Patience and long-suffering are useful to others. Cling to them. Serving others is useful. Cling to it. Tender-heartedness is useful. Cling to it. Compassion is useful. Cling to it. Forgiveness is useful. Cling to it. Edification is useful. Cling to it. We see this same word being used in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good, useful, for the use of building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There will be no hypocrisy in our love if we truly hate anything that could bring injury to another, and we love and cling to those things that bring good to others. Our motives will be sincere. Is this really the kind of love that we exhibit? We abhor that which would bring injury to any of our brothers and sisters in Christ? That we only want to cling to those things that are going to be useful and kind and edifying? Our actions will be consistent and genuine, but as difficult as this characteristic of love may be, Paul goes further in the text, and in the second section we find this: our love should be affectionate and not heartless. The love mentioned in verse 9, again, was agape. It's is a choice love, but there are two other words for love used in the New Testament that incorporate a sense of intimacy and emotion and feeling, and both of them are used here in verse 10. Love one another. This is a love that pertains to love or affection for those closely related to one, particularly members of one's immediate family or in-group. It's to be warmly devoted to. That's the idea of this first word, love one another. With brotherly love, this is probably a more well-known word for love and affection in the New Testament. Both of these words communicate warmth. You know, whereas agape love could, it shouldn't, but it could almost leave one with a sense of, okay, my love can be cold and robotic. I can just do. These words do not allow for that at all. Our love for one another should be warm and affectionate, not cold and heartless. And this admonition, this phrase is not just for those who are in our little group here at church. Those that we've been friends with for decades, those who we have a lot in common with, those who we just genuinely enjoy being around. It's great that we have warmth for them, but it's supposed to go way beyond that. We're to love one another with this brotherly love. And there are probably some who are thinking right this minute, wow, to develop those kinds of loving relationships with many will take a remarkable amount of time and energy and resource. Well, welcome to the biblical concept of the church. That is exactly what it's going to take. That is precisely what Paul is calling for here in this text. And Paul follows up this statement by giving a key to building these loving relationships. How can I begin to develop this warmth and affection for people I don't have warmth and affection for? How can I do that? Well, we come to this command next in the text, outdoing one another or outdo one another in showing honor. You know, Paul has already commanded these believers, don't think too highly of yourselves, back in 12:3. But now he is exhorting us to put others in front of us. We are to show respect to them, no matter their personalities or positions or socioeconomic levels or appearance or heritage or lineage or opinions. I mean, it's literally mean lead the way in honoring others. Outdo one another in showing honor one for another. It's to follow the example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul writes, but in humility counts others more significant than yourselves. It is to care more deeply for them than for our own rights and reputations. It's to be willing to sacrifice what may be precious to us for their good. This affectionate, familial, brotherly love is built, sustained, and even grows in an environment in which we, in honor, are preferring others before ourselves. That's the kind of life that we are called to. Not just for our children, not just for our good friends. I am called upon to show honor to you, to consider you more significant than myself. Perhaps nothing goes against the teaching of this world more than that statement right there. And that's why it comes not from being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That has to happen. My mind must be continuously being transformed by the renewing of from the Lord if I'm ever going to love you that way. Because naturally, I will never love you that way. I'll be conformed to the world. And I will love myself more than I love you. The flow continues as we look at the third characteristic of love contained in this passage. Genuine love for others will tend to develop into affectionate love for others. Genuine and affectionate love will issue forth into this: let your love be diligent and not hesitant. Now, this is a tough passage. It's hard to interpret, really. And you can see that is if you study through this and study what a lot of people wrote about it, it's like a lot of different ideas. Some people take this as more of a, this is kind of a, almost a shotgun approach, just one admonition after another, and they're not necessarily related to one another. Others believe that this passage is all contained and it's very connected, and it all follows under this idea of what it means to love one another with zeal. And I agree with them. So I believe this is exactly what this text is saying. Do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be hesitant in your diligence to show love to one another. This phrase communicates purpose and readiness. There should be no slothfulness when it comes to our diligence. On the contrary, in spirit, being fervent. Our very disposition should be one that is enthusiastic about showing love for one another. We should be looking for opportunities to show love to one another. But how many really do that? How many are looking for opportunities? How many are fervently being diligent in looking for opportunities to sacrifice for one another? I can't wait to sacrifice for you. Really? I mean, are we thinking that way? But that's what this passage is talking about. In your zeal for showing love, do not be hesitant. Rather, in your spirit, be fervent. And the list that follows may not seem to have anything to do with loving one another, but I believe it does. Remember, this is coming right after Paul writes about being members one of another. And that theme does not end in verse 8. I think it continues on in verse 9. Excuse me. Those who have joined themselves to this body, we are members one of another. We are part of this local organism. Okay? We didn't just join this church because, well, I had to join a church somewhere. And this has several things I like. So I'm just going to go ahead and join it. Right? It's got nice facilities, got a good kids program. So I'm going to join it. No, you're part of an organism here. But do we realize that? Do we live like this? When Paul writes of the same idea of being members one of another, it's like arms and legs of the same body. Right? In Corinthians, he reveals that just like a human body, what happens to one part affects the whole. And I believe that is a key understanding when we go into this list of things right now. This is what it looks like when we really think like someone who believes that we are members one of another in this body. As an illustration, you know, although it is certainly included, my loving my family goes beyond providing for their needs and spending time with each of them or serving them in some tangible way. Right? It goes beyond that. I can do simple service. I can provide for them, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm loving them as I should. Loving them also includes being the right kind of person. One of the ways that I can serve my family is I am growing in my love for God. It includes responding in a biblical way to situations that I face. It includes leading them in a righteous way spiritually. Part of loving them is growing in my walk with the Lord. Doing so or not doing so affects the whole family. What I do individually affects the whole. We can see that in family life, right? But the same thing is true in church life. So we ask ourselves, after each of the statements below, how does this show love for the other members of our church? Let's think through that question as we read through this list of phrases. The Lord serving. How is serving the Lord showing love for the other members of the church? Well, part of loving one another is serving the Lord. Our love has been given direction. I cannot serve the Lord and refuse to serve His people. How do you do that? I mean, if I'm really passionate about serving God, the more passionate I am about serving God, guess what automatically happens? I serve you. The more passionate that you are in serving the Lord, worshiping God, the more passionate that you will be in serving one another. You cannot have one without the other. So it's incredibly important for you to want to serve God above all else and for me to want to serve God. Because in doing so, I am going to serve you. And you are going to serve each other. In hope, rejoicing is our next statement. How is rejoicing in the hope that we have in Christ showing love for the other members of our church? I mean, one of the most wonderful benefits of being a child of God is the hope that we have as a result of that relationship with Him. We see that earlier in the book of Romans. We have this hope. It's an immensely important part of our daily lives as Christians. I mean, Paul places hope with the other two big three, faith, hope, and love. Paul speaks often of the wonder of the hope that we have in Christ. I mean, Drew spoke about it this morning from Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus came and through death He became our deliverer. Through death He became our mediator. Through death He became our helper. I mean, that's the gospel story. And it brings such unbelievable hope. And as a result of our hope in Christ, we are to be rejoicing people. How can we say, I know the gospel and I believe the gospel and I believe what Jesus has done in its entirety and not have joy? How can we do that? True hope brings joy and hope, rejoicing. When one is not joyful, it affects a lot more than just themselves. It affects the body. You realize that? One of my children asked me several weeks ago, have I ever seen this particular person smile? Have you ever seen them smile? And I had to think, nope. I've never seen them smile. You know, when we come to church and we're crotchety, yeah, and we don't exhibit joy in the gospel and in the Lord and in other members of our body, it impacts the whole. It does. When we lack joy, it impacts the body of Christ here at Hampton Park Baptist Church. So how can we show love? By being a joyful people, understanding the hope that we have, meditating and focusing on the hope that we have, it helps the body rejoice together. On the flip side, have you been around people who just, you can't get the smile off their face? I love being around those people. I mean, they minister to me. They help the body. In hope, rejoicing. In tribulation, being patient. How is being patient and persevering through trials showing love for other members of our church? Well, obviously, part of loving others is being patient with them when they have wronged us in any way. But this patience goes way beyond just that. This patience and tribulation goes beyond just being patient with others here in our body. It's patience in all of the tribulations and trials and difficulties of life. It is enduring those times while waiting upon the Lord. I mean, what an encouragement and what a conviction comes to all when one of their members perseveres with faith and joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. I've had the privilege this year, even though I've not necessarily spoken with her on tons of occasions, I've just gotten to watch Anna Graham around school. we've been praying for Shannon. And we're still praying for Shannon. But Anna has a smile on her face every time I see her. Every single time. You know what that does for me? That encourages me. And it convicts me. Yesterday marked the 3-year anniversary of the worst thing that I've ever experienced in the ministry. Ever. And I've been through some difficult times in ministry like most people go through. Nothing has ever even come close to matching what happened 3 years ago yesterday. That was the day I got a call from a man in our church. I was on vacation and he was frantic. And they could not find their 18-year-old son, and he had left a note. And my friend felt like his son meant to do harm to himself. And half an hour later, they found his body. And he had killed himself. I loved this kid. He was an amazing young man. And my heart just broke. I mean, it broke. I honestly didn't want to go on in the ministry. I was that broken. And the whole time I'm sitting here thinking, how can I minister to this family during this time? How are they going to respond to this? And it was gut-wrenching for them. I can't even imagine the pain that they went through. But can I tell you how they responded? They responded with hope. They didn't pull away from the body. They got more involved in the body. And I watched their lives, and it was an absolute encouragement to me. I was wondering how I was going to minister to this family, and I found out that I was the one being ministered to. Because in a time of tribulation that I cannot even fathom, they endured. And let me tell you what, that had a massive impact on our church body down in Florida. In tribulation, being patient. You know, but the flip side is also true. It affects the body when one of its members responds in an unbiblical way to the trials of life. Did you know part of loving your body here at Hampton Park is handling tribulation patiently? It's an encouragement to others. When I am thinking, I am not a lone ranger. I don't live for myself. What happens to me impacts others. I think in the context of being members one of another, it's going to impact even how we handle trials. Okay, this mindset is transformative. And I don't know that many believers think this way. That we are members one of another, and what happens to us and what we do impacts the whole. In prayer, being constant. I know we're running out of time. How is continuing steadfastly in prayer showing love for other members of the church? Let me promise you, we want you to be praying people. It affects the church. And not just praying for me individually or for the leadership or for one another. That's really important. And we desire you to do that, and we beg you to do that. But when we are people of prayer, it completely changes our lives. Can you imagine a church body in which all of its members were constantly engaged in prayer? Do you think it would have an impact here at Hampton Park Baptist Church? We think of this as such an individual thing, don't we? Prayer is kind of a private thing that I do with God, or we may do at times with others. But when you are a prayer warrior, it impacts the entire body. And prayer being constant in the needs of the saints, contributing and seeking to show hospitality. I mean, that's easy to see, right? How that contributes, how that is showing love for other members of our body. Even though it looks like two separate items in verse 13, the language really places them together. The word for contributing or taking part is the word that we normally see translated fellowship, partnership. We are to partner with one another in their needs. That's what the text is saying. I mean, we're never going to understand fully the idea of fellowship until we partner together with one another in their needs. We just won't. I mean, Chris brought this out very clearly last Sunday morning. If you missed that sermon last Sunday morning from Philippians chapter 4, I strongly encourage you to go to our website and listen to it. Strongly encourage you. And although it is certainly included, hospitality is more than just having people over for dinner. That's a great thing. It's part of hospitality. But it's much deeper than that. The need for it was very great. Back in the New Testament, the need for it is great today, but it was certainly very needed back in the New Testament. It was often hard as you are traveling to find an inn. I mean, again, I don't think we realize what it's like to have a car that goes 70, right? And we just kind of go in between stops, and they have a sign out there showing here are the different hotels that you can go to. I mean, it's just a different world. Back in those days, sometimes it was hard to find a place to stay. And often, if you stayed outside at night, that was incredibly unsafe. Well, Christians were encouraged. Open up your homes. You have traveling brothers and sisters in Christ, especially. Open up your homes. Serve them. We are to seek to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not begrudgingly. You know, so often, the only time that we really help somebody is when somebody has made us aware of something or asked us to take part in it. Then what are we supposed to say? No. I'm not going to do that. I mean, right? And we have a smile on our face and a frown in our heart, you know, while we're giving. And that's the only time. Okay, this word for seek literally means to persecute it. Wow, that's strong language. Pursue doggedly hospitality. You go out and pursue it. Don't wait for somebody to come to you. You pursue hospitality. You pursue contributing to the needs of the saints. You pursue showing care for other people. You look for those opportunities. Can you imagine if we as a whole body of believers actually pursued caring for one another and didn't wait for, okay, there's a need. Guess I got to help them. Doggedly pursue it. Wow. Does this passage describe the love that we have for one another here at Hampton Bart Baptist Church? Does it? And this is transformed living. This is what it looks like. We have all kinds of other things at times that we say, this is what it means to be transformed. And, you know, maybe some of them are, but why don't we just stick for right now with what Romans chapter 12, Romans 12 through 16 says. We will be busy for the rest of our lives. I mean, this is transformed living. This passage is full of sacrificial, time-consuming, selfless love for other people. It is the gospel in action. This is the gospel in action. This is what a life looks like that is truly worshiping God and not ourselves. This is what it looks like. When we have been overwhelmed with the beauty of the gospel in our own hearts, it cannot help but inform and transform the way that we live our lives. If you are a Christian here this evening, this is for you. We are to love one another in this body. Or if you're part of another body of believers, you are to love them in this way. That love for one another should be genuine and not hypocritical. It should be affectionate and not heartless. It should be diligent and not hesitant. So how do we apply this? Let me ask you several questions. Number one, are you engaging in genuine love for one another? Do you really abstain and actually loathe the things that would bring injury to one another in this body? Are you holding fast to that which is useful for others? Do you feign love for others? I mean, do you say that you love the people of God, but show by your words, actions, and thoughts that you really do not? Or maybe for your little group. How about for other children of God? Pray that God would give you a genuine love even for those who make your blood boil. Anybody know Christians like that? Oh no, I'm too loving. I know Christians who make my blood boil. Can I be transparent with you? I do. And I need to grow. Is your affection growing for one another? Showing love for others is often easier than feeling love and affection for others. Please don't take one look at this idea of, I gotta actually like feel love for people? That's what God wants me to do? We take one look at that idea and say, I'm going to throw in the towel before I ever begin because that's never going to happen. Well, be careful. I've had people in my life that I had no affection for whatsoever that actually became people that I grew in deep affection for and watched as God changed my heart. Are there people here at HPBC that you could never imagine having any kind of real affection for? Why don't you pray that God would continue His work of renewal in your heart and mind? Why don't you ask Him to fill your heart with brotherly love for a person that you actually despise? Have you ever considered that because we are members one of another, the very way that we live our lives impacts not just ourselves, but the entire body? Do we even care? Are you passionate and zealous in your love for others here at HPBC or for those in the body that you regularly attend? Do you pray for one another? Or do you come, get fed, and leave? Not thinking about anyone in this church or not to be seen or heard from again by anyone until next week. I mean, do I take seriously my opportunity to actively love other members of the body? Maybe you're here tonight and you're seeking to know Christ. Maybe you realize that in actuality you really do just live for yourself. You want to experience the merciful grace of Jesus that we spoke about and was beautifully spoken about this morning. Maybe you have questions about what that even means. What does it mean to understand and know the mercy of Christ? Would you grab me or anybody sitting next to you tonight if you have any questions about that? We would love to take the time to walk you through the most remarkable story of love imaginable, the story of redemption in Christ. In fact, the only way that I can love you, like Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 depicts, is because Christ first loved me in this way. That's the only way I can love you. That's it. I will never do it in my own strength. I will never do it in my own wisdom. So again, I ask as we close, according to the evidence found in this passage, remember, this is the life that evidences having been presented to the Lord as a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the life that flows out of that life. So according to the evidence found in this passage, are you presenting yourself as a living, holy, well-pleasing sacrifice to the Lord, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, or are you still conformed, at least to some degree, to this world? That is the question. Or put maybe a simpler way, are you worshiping the Creator, or are we still worshiping ourselves? I am so thankful for the mercy of God that enables me to live this kind of life and forgives me when I fall well short of it. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Father, we thank you for the love that you displayed in sending your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the love that Jesus displayed as he went to the cross and bore your wrath upon our sin. Lord, I pray that you will convict our hearts. I pray that we will not ignore the simple truths of Romans chapter 12. But I pray that we will seek your will. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen.